Hey, thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you found this episode to be challenging and encouraging. Now, let's turn our attention to this week's sermon from Pastor Brian Carroll.
I think we all recognize some of that footage that comes from back in the 2020, seemed like an eternity ago. Some of the riots that unfolded around our country in response to the death of George Floyd. One thing about it, doesn't matter what the spark was, the flame of a riot looks basically the same no matter where it happens. I remember as a teenager watching the 1992 LA riots on live television when Rodney King was beat during that DUI traffic stop. Some of you certainly can remember the unrest that took place in our nation in more distant decades, stemming from everything from anti-war protests to racial injustice and the civil rights movement. I don't know about you, but if the Lord shall tarry, it will be very interesting to see how the story of our nation is told by future historians, especially when so much of our history has been has taken place, and we've seen these environments where we've burned our cities down in protest, whether it's to real or perceived injustice. Of course, we live in the country where we will frequently burn our cities down when our sports teams win a championship. And such a peculiar thing that we do, but it has become part of our national story. Of course, with all the challenges that we are currently facing as a people, as a civilization, it certainly has me wondering how much longer the Lord is actually going to tarry after all. The latest addition to this controversy is country star Jason Aldean's song, Try That in a Small Town. Some of you have probably heard it. Some of you may actually be singing it. But in the song, he argues that this kind of lawless behavior that we saw in that video and these protests, that those things wouldn't happen in a small town. Of course, you know, Aldean has been criticized for not only the nature of the video that he put together. The filming of that video was actually filmed in front of a place where a lot of history has unfolded in terms of the civil rights movement and various lynchings and things that have taken place. So he's been criticized for adding fuel to a fire that is clearly burning in our nation right now. And there's no doubt that Aldean has managed to tap into the anger and frustrations that are experienced by so many during these difficult days. But even his song expresses an attitude of lawless vigilantism. In the early 19th century, German philosopher George Hegel spoke of something called the Zeitgeist. May not be a term that you use. You may hear it used in the media from time to time, but Hegel said that the Zeitgeist was an invisible agent or force that dominated the characteristics of any given window in world history. Now, again, he said it was unseen, but it's not hard for us as Christians to recognize that that which is unseen is certainly still real, lurking just behind the curtain. And we understand that in our day, in our generation, there is a particular zeitgeist of violence and rebellion that has characterized our day. As Christians, we seek to live circumspectly in this fallen world. And all of this should leave us deeply unsettled and very much longing for our heavenly home. I don't know about you, but when I see cities burn and riots in the street, it makes me long for the kingdom of God that much more. We live in a civilization that's plagued by violence, whether it's gun violence in our communities or race riots in our streets. As Christians, we see this violence, and it should certainly have us longing not for more violence, but for the eternal reign of the Prince of Peace. Now, no matter how unsettling our current epoch may be, none of this should seem at all surprising to us as followers of Jesus. Again, the Bible doesn't give us specifics, but there's no denying that God has alerted us to the pattern of this world. We look at the world and we can see that it is unfolding in a way that the Bible has spoken of. The trouble that we experience in this world is just par for the course as we continue to spin towards its ultimate finale. We know there is coming a day when God will bring this existence to a fitting conclusion. We know that Jesus is returning, and we know that Jesus will keep his promise in Revelation 21:5. Behold, I am making all things new, and I believe wholeheartedly that Christ will indeed make all things new. The church at Thessalonica was certainly trying to figure out their place in this story as it unfolded around them. Whereas we as the modern church, we've been sort of lulled to sleep by time and distance. We're not as focused on these things as the church once was. We understand the church at Thessalonica was frantic that they missed it, that something had happened, that Jesus had returned, and they had gotten left out of the ending there. After Paul's introductory remarks here, he sticks to his conventional pattern, his normal pattern of writing letters. He moves into chapter 2 here to address the concerns and provide instruction to the church. And just like 1 Thessalonians dealt heavily with events related to Jesus' return, the second letter does likewise, giving us some more insight that is not covered in the first letter. And one of the things we understand is that this topic was very much a concern for the church. But it was important that as they were concerned about it, that they understood it correctly. Throughout history, far too many have reached the wrong conclusions related to Jesus' return, and those wrong conclusions have led to much shame and embarrassment. Nothing quite speaks to the power of God like a church speaking incorrectly about his plan for the world. The lesson this teaches us is that we as God's people, we as the church, we need to be able to speak with confidence about the things that we can speak confidently about, while owning the simple fact that there are certain things that we simply cannot know. In fact, Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians verse 5, or chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" The church at Thessalonica had instruction from Paul that we don't have. There were sermons that Paul gave, there was teaching that Paul gave, and nobody wrote down a transcript of it. Today, a very bored individual could go back and listen to almost every Sunday morning sermon I've preached in this pulpit here over the last 5 years. Again, you'd have to be really bored and have a lot of time on your hand. But you could, in theory, go back and listen to everything that I've preached, and you could provide a book of everything that I've said, if you were so inclined to do so. They did not do that for Paul, which means that some of the stuff that Paul wrote in his letters is referencing something that he said to them in person. So we don't have all the details that they would have had. It's very important, though, that as we understand that there are some things that are unknowable to us this side of eternity. And there's nothing at all wrong with us acknowledging that there's just some things that we can't yet know. There's nothing wrong with that. Instead of that, Paul does give us these precious letters to help inform our own faith and help us to navigate what we see to be a very challenging world. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We'll just cover the first 5 verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're able, I would invite you to stand with us as we read these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and to our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Did you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity with which you speak. Even though there's a myriad of things that we don't know, we do recognize that you have given us what we do need to know. May we live by and abide by these words and keep our eyes open to the world around us. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. One of my requirements for my seminary education was called a cross-cultural immersion class. And it was exactly as it sounded. We had to go be immersed, surrounded in, covered in a different culture. And there were some different ways that we could meet that requirement. One of the ways that we could satisfy that requirement was by taking a course at a seminary in Kingston, Jamaica. And so we went in January to Kingston, Jamaica, which I'll say is a nice place to spend January. I won't complain about that. Had to go spend 3 weeks and take this class at a seminary there in Jamaica. So a group of us did, and I'll never forget the morning that we left. We met there in Birmingham at the parking lot of our seminary. The professor that was leading the trip gathered everyone together and said, our flight is leaving an hour earlier than expected. Well, that's a problem when you're traveling with a group. And so we get to the airport and he gave us our tickets, and these were his instructions as we got to the airport. Get as far as you can. I'd never been out of the country before. Had no idea what to expect in going out of the country. And so the idea of getting as far as I could seemed daunting. What do I do if I get there? And how do I know when I got there? I mean, what does that even mean? So me and a classmate, we teamed up like moving buddies from Toy Story. And so we're together. We're in this together. Doesn't matter if the rest of the group gets it. Me and Jim are getting as far as we can. And as you can imagine, the group got separated in security at the airport. Because the way the airline did our tickets, this is 2006, I guess. So the way the airline did our tickets, it made it appear that we all had one-way tickets paid for with cash. Let me just give you advice. Do not take an airline ticket that you bought in cash one way. Dave Ramsey can say what he wants to. You pay for that airline ticket with something that can be verified. Because that one-way airline ticket paid for in cash made every one of us look like that we were ready to take down any airplane that we got near to. So we got the extra special treatment from TSA that day. My friend, we're already behind. My friend and I finally get to the plane. They've almost completed boarding when we get there, and we thought for sure that we were going to miss it. So we walk down the aisle to our seats, and I start noticing there's a few empty seats, and we suddenly realize that we were the only two from our group that were on the plane. Get as far as you can. I looked at Jim. I said, I don't know what we're going to do when we get there, but we're going to go as far as we can. Thankfully, they held the plane for our group because of the circumstances that day. The Thessalonians were alone in terrifying circumstances. And something gave them the idea that they may have missed something very important. And because they didn't have 24-hour news coverage, they didn't have Twitter or X or whatever it's called today, they didn't have text messages, they truly were alone. It took a long time for even a letter to get to them. And the fear of them missing out was overwhelming. Maybe you've had that where you feel like you've missed something really, really important. Paul has to reassure them that they haven't missed out. They've not, in fact, been left. The second coming of Jesus hasn't actually happened. But what he does do is he gives them some indicators that they could watch for to alert them to the potential. And this is for their good, and it's for our good too. But all of this points to a very important truth, and we need to understand this. We need to be very discerning about the Christian content that we consume. Apparently, this early in the church's history, there was already misinformation spreading. The Facebook fact checkers hadn't got to it yet. And what was spreading wasn't consistent with the truth that Paul and the apostles had been preaching. Again, I don't know the motivation of those who would do this so early on in the church. Paul warns here about a spirit or a spoken word or a letter warning that they had missed the plane, even though the plane was still parked at the gate. The spirit he references was likely some sort of false prophecy that was either being actively taught by someone or at least being spread around. Again, we have rumor mill that spreads instantly. You could Facebook something right now, and by the time, if it were worded well enough and it tricked the algorithm just right, by the time we're finished, you could have 100 reshares and comments and all those sort of things. It's the way it works today. It wasn't the way it was then, but there was this actively false teaching that was being spread. Apparently, there was even letters that were being written in Paul's name being circulated that weren't really his, because this is what you did. If you wanted something to have authority, you would sign somebody else's name to it so that when it got to its destination, they say, oh, this came from Paul. We should read this and share this and consume this content because Paul's the one who sent it. Why'd they do this? The evidence here, it's pretty thin. We could be dealing with anything from a false teacher in the church, stirring the pot, raising anxieties, dealing with somebody who's trying to sabotage Paul's ministry. He had plenty of enemies. Even somebody looking for financial gain by misrepresenting Paul's opinion and Paul's position. Regardless of what the motives were, Paul warns the church, don't fall for bad information. This is what I said. Pay attention to what I said. Don't pay attention to all these things that you're hearing that contradict what I said. You were there. You were in the room. You know what was spoken. You know what the truth is about this. Don't listen to all of this chatter that's irrelevant to what I spoke about. Well, that warning isn't lost on us today. Because guess what, ladies and gentlemen? There's a lot of bad information that's being floated around today under the banner of Christian content. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the church and Christians, we tend to jump on bandwagons and fads. We get motivated, and we jump on bandwagons and fads. I remember a few years ago, a little book made its way into the broader Christian conversation, Bruce Wilkinson's The Prayer of Jabez. If that's on your devotional list, I'm not trying to offend. I don't know that it's you, so just don't mention it to me when you're done. Bruce Wilkinson's The Prayer of Jabez. He quotes an Old Testament verse out just all by itself, and he writes a book about it, and it takes Christendom by storm. Everybody's reading The Prayer of Jabez. In reviewing the book, Greg Gilbert pointed out the very first sentence of the preface says this, "Dear reader, I want to teach you to pray a daring prayer that God always answers." He goes on to say, what a ridiculous and unbiblical sentence. And it remains unqualified through the whole book. Christians need to recover the idea that faith is not defined as believing that God will give us what we want if we just believe hard enough. Well, it was a fad. And you know what fad is one letter away from? Fade. And that's what's happened since that book first made its groundbreaking debut. It faded. Again, it's one thing if you were sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for your latest fiction work from your favorite author. It's one thing if you're waiting on that book to come out. But when it comes to these fad movements in the Christian context, it's wise for us to proceed with caution. Again, I'm not suggesting that it's bad, but I am suggesting that it's important for us to have spirit-led discernment as we engage with whatever content we may be dealing with. It's especially true considering this new world, this new fad that we have going on of high-profile folks who were deconstructing their faith and falling into apostasy. You may have books on your shelf that were written by people 10 years ago who today would say, I don't believe any of it, I'm not a Christian anymore. And that's the reality of this world that we live in. Foster, one of the things I appreciate about you is that you aren't quick to bring popular new music into our corporate worship. You do. I mean, we sing newer music, but I love the fact that Foster will tell you that I don't like to bring music in unless it's a year old, so that it's had time to settle. It's had time for the theology to work itself out. It's had time for smarter people than us to look at the biblical content of it. And is the theology of the song sound? Is it edifying to the church? Is there anything that needs further explanation? The song he sang just a little bit ago with our team, the first time I heard it, Honey in the Rock? What sort of non-biblical thing is that? And so I got my Bible open and I did a little search and I realized that, oh wow, that's not non-biblical. That's an incredibly biblical analogy that we received there. And so I was really excited once I saw what that song was singing about. I was really excited to be able to join together and worship together with that because of the truth that it conveys. As Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. We want to avoid deception. So treating the latest and greatest, not with suspicion, but at least with careful discernment, is always for our good. It's always wise for us to treat it in that way. But for the specific thing that Paul is dealing with in this letter, he wants to equip the church to understand its context better. I think of Jesus' words to the religious leaders in Matthew 16. I think they're helpful to sort of help us as we move forward. It says in Matthew 16, verse 1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. You know, I don't believe we can be dogmatic about this, but I do believe this. The Bible consistently gives us insight to help us recognize that we are moving towards the time of Jesus' return. Again, we don't have a date circled on the calendar. And if anybody tells you they have a date circled on the calendar, you should treat them as a heretic because that's what they are. There's no one who can circle the date on the calendar. But we talked about this that when we first covered this in the first letter. There's all kinds of opinions and charts and graphics that try to make a comprehensive case about the timing and circumstances of Jesus' return. Absolutely. There's study Bibles and all kinds of things that try to make sense of all of this. And if it's profitable for you to gain some level of understanding from those charts and graphs and things like that, then so be it. Because the truth is that so much of this information is spread throughout the Old and New Testaments. Pulling it together from all these sources can be challenging. And so here Paul brings in this idea about the man of lawlessness. Now, this is not you because you're driving too fast down the highway. You are not the man of lawlessness that Paul is talking about here. You may be lawless, but you are not the man of lawlessness. What Paul is referencing here, it's drawn from way back in the book of Daniel, is where we are introduced to it. Jesus mentions it the same thing in his sermon on the last days from the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24. The Apostle John talks about the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist in his letters. And of course, the book of Revelation adds to the picture. So it's certainly easy when we're drawing from so many different sources, so many different places, how charts and graphs can help us to bring all these various references together. But one of the things that Paul's indicators do here is they help us to recognize that these signs, these things are almost always present in a fallen world. It seems that there's always violence, lawlessness, revolution, riot. And I remember as a teenager, the LA riots. Today's teenagers remember the riots from just a couple years ago. It always seems that every generation has got these things taking place. And while we may not know who the Antichrist is, we do know and affirm what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That spirit's from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And again, as Christians, we say, oh, the Antichrist, that's that guy at the end of times who's going to bring and bring everything under his rule. Yes. But there's also the idea of the spirit of the Antichrist. And listen, ladies and gentlemen of the church, the spirit of the Antichrist is busy today. One can make the case, though, that he's been busy from the day the serpent convinced Adam and Eve to rebel against God's rule. And every time we see a leader shake his fist in the face of God, we know that the spirit of Antichrist is always lurking behind the scenes. Whether it was Pharaoh, whose heart was so hard that he couldn't see the devastation that his sin was bringing to the nation. Whether it was that Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed pigs on the altar of the Jerusalem temple while defiling the temple with the blood of those sacrifices. Whether it was Nero, the Roman emperor, who was so insane with power and suspicion that he used dead Christians covered in tar to burn his streetlights for the city of Rome. Whether it was Stalin or Hitler or any other communist dictator who has the blood of millions of people on their hands, the list could go on and on with all sorts of major and minor figures who have shook their fists at a holy God to make themselves into more than they were. All of this points to this reality. The spirit of the Antichrist is already making way for the person of the Antichrist. And it's not hard to imagine in our day and time a few scenarios where some future version of current events could pave the way for someone to take the stage with a plan to solidify the world economies, a plan to curb all the environmental problems, a plan to fix all that's wrong. Because gosh, you watch the news and they said it's no longer global warming, it's global boiling. That's the new term that one of the chief climate scientists have said. We see the economy in ruin in so many different places. We see all of this. We see these things unfolding. It'd be very easy to imagine a scenario where somebody would step to the podium and say, I know what to do. I know how to fix all these things. I know what I should do. It's not hard to imagine how a deceived world would follow that leader blindly. And Paul cautions us that there's coming one who fits the bill perfectly, even though we know there are countless others who are represented generally by that same Antichrist spirit. At the same time, Paul warns about rebellion. That word he uses there in 2 Thessalonians talking about rebellion is where we get our word apostasy from. And of course, we know that apostasy is the falling away of the Christian faith. We've seen that more and more come into the headlines in our own time. I've referenced those high-profile former Christians who have come to the podium and stood to the mic and said, or at least social media, and have said, I'm no longer a Christian. I've rejected that. I'm no longer doing that. Now again, I think in the context that Paul is talking about here, when he's talking about this rebellion, this apostasy, we're talking about a more general experience of people rejecting the rule and authority of God completely. We read Romans chapter 1, where God allows for the passive wrath of God to fall on man as man rejects God as creator and all the consequences therein. Again, it's not a specific event, however, as much as a general attitude of the age, the zeitgeist that I mentioned earlier. Jesus warned about the general character of this age in Matthew chapter 24. He says in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Notice how Jesus speaks somewhat generally and vaguely. He's not speaking of a specific false prophet or a specific act of lawlessness. He's simply referring to the general attitude and character of the day. He's talking about that zeitgeist again. The general spirit of the age. The spirit of the age characterized by lack of discernment, a rise in apostasy, an increase in lawlessness, and a decrease in love. And again, church, we don't have to work hard to see this unfolding. We don't have to go turn over rocks in some foreign country to see this taking place. All we have to do is turn on our news for just a little bit to see this unfolding in our generation. Again, there's so many attacks on biblical Christianity. If you stand up and say, this is the word of God, I believe every word of it, I believe what it says is true, you're going to be mocked and ridiculed in this age. How can you believe something like that? But we're not just being attacked from those who don't believe it, who are in outright defiance from the Lord. We're being attacked by those who on their lips profess some sort of affinity to the things of God. If you stand by and say, though, that you believe what God says and his word is true, you will be mocked. You will be treated in the world today as some sort of a freak for believing those things. But Jesus warns again, as lawlessness is increased, people will be less loving. It's almost like Jesus started browsing social media or watching cable news before he preached the sermon in Matthew 24. It's like he said, you know, this is going to be a reality for these people. And I'll say this, the church had better proceed with caution, lest we get pulled into the same kind of unloving posture towards this depraved world in which we live. All of this serves as a reminder for us. If we ever start to hear the doubts about the reality of God's plan working itself out, we just need to look around. None of us were there during Jesus' ministry. None of us saw the miracles. None of us ever heard Paul preach. We read God's word, we accept it on faith, believing that God is telling us the truth through his word. But man, even though we never saw any of those things, the world in which we live, the depravity of this world bears witness to the reality that Paul is talking about here, specifically in 2 Thessalonians, but generally throughout the entire text of Scripture. Because what do we see? Whenever we see evil men rise to power, we see the spirit of the Antichrist alive and well. Whether their names are Kim Jong-un, Xi Jinping, Vladimir Putin, or some future ruler sitting in a classroom aspiring to greatness, we see that spirit of Antichrist at work. And to be clear, I don't want to be accused of xenophobia here. I believe we see the Antichrist at work when we see American presidents and politicians boast about evil that we know is opposed to the things of God. When they celebrate abortion and other lifestyles that are contrary to the things of God, there's no denying that that too is the spirit of the Antichrist, even though the person speaking may look and sound more like us. The spirit of the Antichrist is not only contained in communist dictators. At the same time, whenever we see the spirit of rebellion festering in our communities, we're watching that increase of lawlessness. And church, we've got to guard our own hearts against being hardened. We have to make sure that in spite of the attitude of our culture, we're still the people of God. We may live in a world that hates us, but we don't get to return the favor and hate the world. And we are an outpost of the kingdom of God. And as God's people, we have to shine brightly the light of the gospel in a darkened world. And man, stories abound of the church doing just that. They don't get told nearly as often, though. The story gets told as the auto parts store burning down or the Target being looted. But the story that we as God's people need to be telling is very different. Because almost every time these communities are raked at night by riots, the next day, there's almost always church groups helping to clean up the mess the very next day. Baptist Press reports this. Problems in Ferguson, Missouri began on August 9th when an unarmed 18-year-old African-American man was shot and killed by a police officer. After a day of relative peace, the next day a crowd grew unruly that evening and the situation turned violent with businesses looted, vehicles vandalized, and confrontations with police. As tensions increased in Ferguson, Southern Baptist church planters mobilized their congregations to help clean up Ferguson and look for other ways to serve the community. One of the Passage Church's members tweeted about it, and it led to local news coverage and more than 100 people pitching in to help the cleanup effort. What started out as a couple of church plants trying to get together to clean up the streets turned into a great turnout. 120, 150, 180, I didn't really get a count from all over St. Louis, Pastor Joe Castevens said. We walked the major streets of Ferguson with trash bags. People from all ages and backgrounds picked up trash and debris off the streets just to help beautify the city. In the middle of a world that's racked with hatred and violence and unrest and all of that strife, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, still stands to bring the light of the gospel into the communities that hate it. But it also serves as a gospel challenge for you as well. If you're on the fence, maybe you're running from the Lord, there's two things that you need to understand today. One is that you have the testimony of your own heart that you know, as I speak, stands in opposition to God. You know that even as I talk and I talk about commitment to Christ, you know your own heart is bearing witness to the fact that you do not have a relationship with Christ, that if your life were demanded from you today, you would stand before God not as a friend, but as an enemy. You have the testimony of your own heart. But I would encourage you to look around as well, because you have the testimony of a world that seems bent on its own destruction. It does. You have the testimony of a world that seems bent on its own destruction. And look, this is what God said it would be like. This is not a surprise. This hasn't caught us off guard. We understand the effects of sin on our people and on our race. We understand the effects of sin on our communities and on our world. We understand that the only hope that this fallen world has is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look around and see the testimony of the evil and wicked around us. The times are obvious. The clock is ticking. And as the clock ticks, in your own heart, will you answer that ticking clock by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the testimony of your word that does not leave us unaware. We certainly understand what we need to understand about the gospel, about our sin situation, about the need we have for a Savior. But Lord, we also recognize that we live in a world that is broken and corrupt. There is a spirit of lawlessness and rebellion and violence that is active in our world today. God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, stands with a really, really bright torch shining into the darkness. In a world racked with violence, we proclaim the Prince of Peace. In a world devastated by sin, we preach Jesus crucified, buried, risen. In a world that doesn't know how to right the wrongs, we serve a Savior who seeks to make all things new. So Lord, I pray that as perhaps, God, there's some in our midst today who, looking at their own heart, recognize that they are far away from the Lord, that today they need to turn from sin and take that nail-scarred hand of Jesus and receive forgiveness. At the same time, Lord, may we as a church guard against our own hard-heartedness. Lord, it's easy to hate those who hate you. It's easy to ignore those who wish you ill. But Lord, we bear a gospel torch. Others want to burn things down in riots. As Jesus followers, we want to lift people up with the gospel. And so may you protect our hearts against hardening in a corrupt and perverse generation. May we remember whose we are, and may we remember who we are. We ask and pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like more information about Chattanooga Valley Baptist, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. If you would like to join in person, we worship every Sunday morning at 10:45. We're just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. We hope to see you soon.